We're in 1 Peter chapter 5, so we're getting to the end of this book. First Peter chapter 5, the elders which are among you, I exhort, who am also an elder, Peter says, and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock of God, which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, you will receive a crown of glory that fades not away. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you, be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility. For God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walks about seeking whom he may devour. Whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brothers that are in the world. But the God of all grace, who has called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Well, we come to verse 10 as our text. But the God of all grace, who has called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. Father, we thank you for your word, a lamp to our feet, a light to our path. Pray that you would sanctify us by your word. Your word is truth. We ask that you would help me in the preaching of the text and the congregation in the hearing of it. Pray that you would be magnified, for we know that in all the scriptures, Christ is magnified, and we ask, O Lord, that you would, even this night, continue to build us up in the most holy faith. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Here we have, at the end of the book, in which Peter has spoken much about unjust suffering throughout the book and how to respond to unjust suffering and not to have ourselves in a situation in which we're suffering justly. He continues to tell the saints to avoid that, but that even under unjust suffering, how to give it to the Lord and commit yourself to the Lord. And then along with other admonitions he has given, we come to this prayer of Peter in verse 10, this prayer, this desire for the saints, very similar to Paul did in Ephesians 3 as well. And he says, but the God of all grace, who has called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. Peter's prayer is to the God of all grace, and that is grace being that which is the divine influence upon the heart, upon the soul itself. So Peter's prayer is to the God of all divine influence that affects the hearts of men. Adam Clark wrote, the fountain of infinite compassion, mercy, and goodness. The phrase itself, the God of all grace, is that which would have encouraged their hearts as they pass through specific trials that they have. As we pass through specific trials, one of the great phrases to encourage and comfort our hearts is that we are praying to the God of all grace. Matthew Henry said the apostle begins with a most weighty prayer, which he addresses to God as the God of all grace, the author and finisher of every heavenly gift and quality. Wesley said, "By this, by which alone the whole world is begun, work is begun and continued and finished in your soul." Meyer writes, "God is the author of all grace, charis, this grace, conceived as a possession, like the whole promise of blessing." And Doddridge, "The God who is the great fountain of all grace, from whom descends every good and perfect gift, and who has displayed his goodness in innumerable important instances, even he who has called us to the hope and enjoyment of eternal glory." So being the God of all grace means that the Christian soul will be upheld in any circumstance. There's no circumstance in which the God of all grace cannot sustain us and keep us. The God of all grace can, as he says at the end of this verse, perfect us, establish us, strengthen us, and settle us. The God of all grace exerts divine favor in our behalf against our enemies. That's why we pray as Joshua did, and I think about the book of Joshua, we pray that God will go before us, because we know that divine grace is exerted in behalf of the people of God. But also this divine favor, this divine grace is exerted in the inmost man, inwardly in our souls. It brings scripture to life in our hearts and minds, which gives us then comforts and encouragements and strengthening of the believer, causing the glory of Christ to be revealed to our souls so that we can see ahead of us the eternal weight of glory, which is what Paul talks about in a very similar fashion. This God of all grace has called us, it says in our text, to eternal glory. But the God of all grace who has called us, or called you, unto his eternal glory, unto his eternal glory. So what does it mean to be called to eternal glory? Meyer writes, a participation in his own doxa, in his own glory. The participation here thought of as future, although for believing Christians, is even now present in the beginning. Christ prayed in his prayer, "And the glory which you gave me, I have given to them, that they might be one, even as we are one. Father, I will that they also, whom you have given to me, be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which you have given me. For you loved me before the foundation of the world." So the hope of the believer is that one day we can behold the glory of Christ with, you know, without anything in front of us, without any of the veils that we have now. And we would all despair of such a calling except for the fact that he is the God of all grace. First Peter, in the very first verse, the first chapter that we went through in the fifth verse, talks about those who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. We are first encouraged in prayer that God is the God of all grace. So there is this divine influence upon the heart. It is irresistible, powerful. It can go before us outwardly upon those who oppose us. It works inwardly upon us, that regardless of what is done to us, whether God, you know, keeps our enemies off of us or allows them on us, inwardly the divine grace is there to influence the heart and to strengthen us. Secondly, we are encouraged in prayer here that this God of all grace has called us to eternal glory. And that fact is glorious, as well as the fact that by his all grace we shall obtain this eternal glory. So he has called us to eternal glory. Glory, and glory is that manifestation of the perfections of God, of all the greatness of God, listing out all of his attributes and his character, but to have a clear view of those things, an open display of those things, when faith becomes sight, and we have clear views of the beatific vision of who Christ is, we are called to this glory, and the glory of then having our minds cleared of all the cobwebs that we presently have in them, to be able to see more clearly the work of Christ that has gone on throughout history, and when many questions will be settled in our own hearts forever. John Gill writes, "Who has called us to his eternal glory by Jesus Christ. This call is not a mere external one by the ministry of the word, which is not always effectual and unto salvation," talking about the outward call of the gospel, which goes to many, "but an internal, special, and efficacious one, one that's powerful, and which is high and holy, heavenly, and unchangeable." So he has called us unto his eternal glory. He's talking to the saints, and he's talking about that effectual call by which they heard the gospel, and that Christ overcame all obstacles of their heart in order to bring them into a right state. The persons who are the subjects of it are us, whom God has chosen in Christ, and are preserved in Christ, and redeemed by Christ, and who are a select people and distinguished from others, and yet in themselves no better than others, no, often the vilest, meanest, and most contemptible. Some ancient copies read "you," as does the Arabic and Ethiopic versions. What they were called to is his eternal glory, that which is glorious in itself, signified by what is the most glorious in this world as a kingdom, a crown, a throne, an inheritance, and lies in constant, uninterrupted communion with God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And so that is a goal that is set before us. We get a taste of heaven here when we are regenerated, when we are brought back to life, when we have a relationship with Jesus Christ, and having been given a taste of that here, and through sanctification and through a study of God's words, we have every now and then an outburst of the glory of God to our own soul. As we study these things, he sets before us the goal of the Christian, and the goal of the Christian is to abide forever with God in perfect fellowship in glory. Thirdly, Peter's prayer encourages us that our sufferings will not be forever. So first of all, we're encouraged by the fact we're praying to the God of all grace, who can manifest this power, the divine power in our souls. Secondly, that he has called us to eternal glory, but then thirdly, that our sufferings will not be forever. He says, after you have suffered a while, or in the Greek, a little, either a little in time or a little in the nature of it, and it is seen as little because of the vast eternity that is set before our minds. So that while it may seem like a long time to us at times in this life now, it is in comparison very small. Turn to 2 Corinthians 4, and we'll look at that text, which is very similar to what we're thinking about right now in Peter. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Verse 15, "For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might, through the thanksgiving of many, redound to the glory of God, for which cause we don't faint. But though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, works for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory." So, and this comes from the Apostle Paul, who is not a stranger to suffering. This is not someone writing this who has not suffered. This is somebody writing this who has suffered a good deal for the sake of the gospel. And he writes, "For our light affliction," knowing what eternal hell will be for those who are outside of Christ, and knowing that it is only for a time. James says, "Whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow, what is your life? It's a vapor. It appears for a little time, and then it vanishes away." After you have suffered a while, or for a little time. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 24, in that chapter, Peter said, "For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man like the flower of the grass," quoting out of Isaiah, "the grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of the Lord endures forever. And this is the word by which the gospel is preached to you." So it's just a little while. It's just a little while. And then fourthly, his prayer is confident that even our suffering will sanctify us to God, that there's nothing that will turn us away from God when we belong to God, but that even sufferings will turn us to God and establish us in God. Vincent writes, after he says in 1 Peter 5:10 at the end, after that you have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. Vincent, in his word studies, the putting of all the parts into a right relation and connection. The God of all grace make you perfect, perfect. And the word there, the very first word, is the idea of to completely, thoroughly complete something, to repair it. It's used in the scriptures of when the disciples were mending their nets. It's to get them useful again. It is to make them mended. They were broken or they were torn. They would mend them. They would make them complete again so that they could be back into the service of fishing. And in Luke 6:30, the disciple is not above his master, but everyone that is perfect shall be as his master. Everyone that is mended, everyone that is fixed and ready for service will be as his master. Galatians 6:1, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, you that are spiritual, restore such a one. Mend him. Bring him back into service again. So Peter in this prayer is saying to us is that God, by his grace, mends us. He mends us. And he mends us over and over again. When we are broken, when we are torn, when the cares of this life crash in, God, by his grace, mends. And then he says, after you have suffered a while, make you perfect, or mend you, and then the word is establish, sterizo. And this is to turn resolutely in a certain direction, and we would say that grace turns us resolutely in a right direction. Luke 9:51, it came to pass when the time was come that he should be received up, he steadfastly set his face to Jerusalem. That's our word. That he resolutely was determined to go in this direction. It was in the way of God, in the will of God. I have prayed for you that your faith fail not. When you are converted, strengthen your brethren. Turn them resolutely in the right direction, Peter. And that's what Peter's doing here. Peter's telling us how that takes place. How it takes place is by the God of all grace. The God of all grace, who can make all his grace abound toward us in whatever is needed. Thessalonians 3:13, to the end that he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness. Establish your hearts. So God has a way, by his grace, to turn us resolutely in the right direction. Faith is something that is resolute. It is something that is firm. It's a firm conviction of the soul. It puts us in a direction and it keeps us in that direction. And there'll be many things that will turn us from the path or want to turn us from the path of God, but it is the grace of God that keeps us on the straight and narrow. He goes on for the third word. He says, after you have suffered a while, make you perfect, mend the net, establish you, set you resolutely in a right direction, and strengthen you. This particular Greek word is only used this time in the New Testament. And it has to do with that idea, as it's translated, to strengthen. It could be strengthen bodily vigor or strengthen one spiritually, spiritual knowledge and power. Grace strengthens the faith, our spiritual resolve to follow Christ, come what may. So grace strengthens the spiritual resolve to follow Christ. This trial of faith will be found unto glory. 1 Peter, again, back in the first chapter, Peter had said early on, wherein you greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being more precious than gold that perishes, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise, honor, and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. So Peter has, throughout our book, as we have studied it, He has shown us that suffering and trials are not that which destroy us, but God uses it by his grace to strengthen us, actually, to get rid of the dross and to leave behind what is valuable, which is our faith. And then the final word, 1 Peter 5:10, after you have suffered a while, make you perfect, mend the net, establish you, put you in the right direction, strengthen you, and settle you, and settle you. And a good word, settle, grace lays the foundation. It lays a foundation upon which we build our faith. The same word is used in Luke 6 in the story. He is like a man who builds a house, digs deep, and he lays the foundation. That's our word here. He lays the foundation upon the rock. May the God of all grace, after you have suffered a while, settle you. Lay the foundation strong. Colossians 1:23, if you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, grounded and settled. So this is the persevering in your walk with Christ. So grace mends your net to make you useful, to catch men again. Grace turns you resolutely in a right direction. And there are many times in which, and I was thinking about it today, in which the grace of God puts us back on the road, you know, when a basketball team is having problems, what does the coach do? He puts them back to the basics again. They start dribbling again. They start doing all the basics that are necessary, all the fundamentals that are necessary. And it's the same way in our spiritual lives. When we feel as though there's some problems, we feel as though we are waning, we feel as though, you know, we're not where we ought to be, we think about going back to the fundamentals again, and this is what we need to do. And this is what God does by his grace. He resolutely sends us back in the right direction, just where we started when God converted us to begin with. We started studying the Word of God, we started praying, we started sharing our faith. All these things that we did at the very first is where he puts us back again. So this is Peter's prayer for them and desire for them, that the God of all grace would keep them mended, keep them turned in the right direction, strengthen them, and lay this foundation for their faith. Bengel said, make you perfect, that there may remain no defect in you. Establish, that nothing will shake you. Strengthen, that you may overcome all force brought against you. And settle, to give a solid foundation. All of this to take place at the close of the short spell of suffering, which is the means of your sanctification. Thomas Scott, after they had suffered a while, for the trial and increase of their faith, he would make them mature and complete in every Christian grace, establish them in the peace and hope of the gospel, strengthen them to resist all kinds of temptations, to endure all kinds of sufferings and perform all kinds of duties by invigorating their holy affections, and that he would settle them firm and immovable as a compact building on a good foundation, so that no storms or assaults or stratagems of the enemy might overthrow them. This would redound to the praise as the work of his power, his sovereign authority, to whom all glory and dominion ought. Because we come to 1 Peter 5, in the next verse, he says, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever, because the work is his, because the grace is his, because the power is his, the dominion is his. He's the one that goes before us. He's the one that strengthens us in the inmost man and gives us grace. To him be the glory and the dominion forever and ever. We labor in the work that Christ gives us to labor in it in various ways, but the glory all belongs to him, because we know what we would be without the grace of God. Not only would we not be converted, but even after we're converted, we know that we need the grace of God, or we would be, as Paul warned others and himself, we would be a castaway. We would not be able to sustain ourselves in the midst of what's left of the corruptions of our own heart, the temptations of the world and all the pressures that are put on us to conform to the image of the age, or simply to give it all up and just say, let's eat, drink, and for tomorrow we die. Why bother with all this stuff anymore? So it is the grace of God that keeps us, strengthens us. As Benson says, that you may conquer all your enemies and may do, be conformed to, and suffer the will of God to the end as he settles you like a house upon a rock. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we thank you for your great grace, that you are the God of all grace, that we can look to you, that our hearts can rejoice in you as one who has compassion upon us who are weak and unsteady, O Lord, and you are our stability, and that grace which continues to turn us in a right direction and strengthens our hearts and puts a rock beneath our feet, which otherwise is just sinking sand in this world. We pray, O Father, that you would accept our praise this night for your work of grace in our lives, the continued work of grace, and truly all glory and power and might and dominion belong to you, who alone does all things well, in whose name we pray. Amen.